Today I want to continue on in Matthew 18, because we are God's little children. We established that last week, and I'll get into some of that, the refreshing on some of last week, but how that we are God's little children, those that believe, and it's key that we believe to receive a lot of things that I'm talking about today, because if you don't believe and aren't a Christian, it's hard to walk in these things. And then how we should treat each other as brothers and sisters, other little children in our congregation. But I'm just going to read to you from Matthew 18. And last week I didn't take the time to read it, but this week I will. While you're looking for Matthew 18, I'm going to make a plug. Giselle's teaching a class for our children. And anyway, this is a class here at Foundation. And anyway, they're going to be talking on the next few weeks on who is God, who are we, what is the Bible, brothers, what shall we do, how do we remember, and how do I walk? But it's basically basic beliefs of the church. But anyway, she wrote this up and did a great job. And anyway, she's going to be studying this with our children the next few weeks. And it's not too late to join in and be a part of that. But Matthew 18. At that time, the disciple came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child by my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptation comes, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of the fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven there are angels always seeing the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go on the mountains and go search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went away. So it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two other along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Father, we thank you for the word. Speak into us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. We've allowed you into our hearts and our minds and our souls to do your thing. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about the temptations that will come against the children of God. And anyway, I read from John Wesley, and I want to read that again because, again, I feel like that there's a war going on for the people of God. And I think we're seeing churches divide, and some go this way and some go the other way. And then I was mentioning that Oakton needs to be the one that is the full gospel. And we'll get into that in a second. But John Wesley, the founder of Methodism movement, said, "My fear is not that our great movement, known as the Methodist, will eventually cease to exist or one day die from the earth. My fear is that our people will become content to live without the fire, the power, the excitement, the supernatural element that makes us great." In other words, the Holy Spirit that moves across our body, that when we come in and say, "Holy Spirit, move upon us," that's our main concern today. Right. Come, Holy Spirit, and move on my heart. That's what John Wesley feared that the church would lose. And we're seeing that nowadays. That, you know, as I began to study the Word and seeing there's two types of church. Pastor Jim come up and said in Revelations there's seven types of church, but really, in those seven churches, there's two sides. And you see that in most of them, but we talked about it, that we see that there's a left side that's full of grace and entertaining, and there's no condemnation, that everything's going to be okay, and just do your own thing. And to me, that's half the truth. And then you got the right that's full of truth and judgmental, condemning, sin no more. And that's half the truth. And how that we need to be a church that embraces the complete gospel, the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. When he said to the Good Samaritan, that's who we are, the lady last week, the adulterous lady, when she was confronted, and Jesus said to them, you know, "Does anybody condemn? Cast the first stone." And then they all walked away, and Jesus said to her, "Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." So that's that mercy, that grace, that exciting and that awesome part of Jesus. And then he says, "Go, and from now on, sin no more." And that's that truth that comes in, that Jesus knew that if she didn't change and make a difference and get that sin out of her life, that she'd be back where she was. And so we need to be a complete church, complete in the things of God. But I appreciated in class today, Jeremy did a great job, and Joe made a comment that before we can even accept the fullness of God and the Holy Spirit and all those things, that we got to believe in him. And that's what Jesus was saying in the scripture we said today in Matthew 18:4, that whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And the child and last week I had Gabe and Jeremy come up and sit on my knee and showing how that we as Christians need to humble ourselves, turn to Jesus, as the word said, "Unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." So we walk into that grace and Jesus allows us to sit on his knee, but we must turn to him in all things. The complete gospel. And so salvation is the key. Are you saved today? Have you turned completely to Jesus and you're operating in the grace and truth to grow into that awesome relationship with him? And then the other thing that Jesus mentioned was the greatest in the kingdom of God was the one that recognized the value of other children of God. And I think we mess up in this area a lot. You know, Jesus' own words, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." You know, I should receive Todd no matter what Todd does to me because he's a child of God. My heart should be for him. Any believer in this room, our heart should go out to them because they received and are a child of God. I take it even a step further that God wishes that all people would be saved. so that come into an understanding to him, so that we need to go out and even pull in those that don't know and give them the complete gospel of grace and truth so that they can bask in the Holy Spirit and find rest for their souls. But we need to recognize the value of Jesus first in our lives. We need to recognize the value in other believers, but we also need to recognize the value in the unbelievers to bring them into Christ. And the enemy's goal is to break that down. He wants the church divided. He wants us divided. He wants the world divided. And Jesus said, temptations will come against the children of God. Satan's going to do these things. And woe to the one that gives into it. And woe we talked about last week means judgment for those that give in to this. I want to be judged for not giving into it and God saying, well done, good and faithful one. I want to be the one that shares the complete gospel that has grace and mercy, but also has truth to minister into the people of God. But I believe there's four things that we can gather from Jesus that I want to talk about, four ways to respond when we're tempted. And then four ways to respond when others are tempted by the enemy. And I'm going to focus more on, because last week I focused on the individual and our relationship. This week, when I say these four ways to respond to help our own relationship, but also the key today I want to focus on is help others. And the first one is self-examination. We self-examinate whenever we look into our own lives to see that if anything stands in the way between me and God, but we need to self-examinate in our own life and pray to God that we're not the ones that are causing one of these believers to sin. That's what Jesus said. And I think a lot of times that we're responsible as individuals for causing others to sin, and we don't realize how powerful our words are and how powerful the things we say and how they can hurt. So we need to self-examine, but Proverbs 6 sums it up on what the Lord thinks. But in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, things that we need to self-examine in our personal relationship, but also in our relationship with others. These are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. The haughty. Those that are proud, that are snotty, that one thing that detests me is that believers, I'm trying not to look at anybody, but believers don't minister to anybody that's not like them. And if they're not like them, they're on the outside. No unbeliever is going to be like us. We need to get past that haughtiness that we're all that. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. This wasn't anybody in this church and connected to anybody in this church, but I've done a jillion weddings. And I went through a spree that I was doing five or six a year, and it was just guaranteed five, and most of them were outside the church. But I'll never forget sitting in this little church where they had me sitting. I could hear everything going on in the bridesmaids' room. And anyway, they had a lot of bridesmaids in there. And what tickled me, it didn't tickle me, it hurt me, to be honest with you. But whenever a person that was in the bridal group would leave, they would talk about them and run them down. And I didn't think nothing of it at first, but I got to noticing that they did that. Almost everybody in the group talked about each other and run each other down. And I'm thinking, these are best friends. This really blew my mind. But he goes on to say, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who shows discord among the brothers. And the second thing is regret. Do we regret it when somebody's suffering? We have regret when we're suffering. Oh, Jeremy, please come make over me. I'm suffering. We want people to make over us when we're suffering. We want Jesus to make over us when we're suffering. But do we make over other people when we're suffering? Make over meaning help them, go to them, love on them. What about even if a member is honored? Do we rejoice with them? What I find out that when somebody's honored, we're jealous. That should have been me. But regret. Jesus goes on to say, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Despise, look down on, hate, think they're worthless, detest. As my mom always said, if you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. Humility. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. I want to show you the next slide, and this says it all. The definition of humility, Jeremy and Gabe, is humbling yourself to sit on your pastor's knee while your best friends take pictures of you and email them to you. Your sister was emailing me some, by the way. Can you believe her? When they're suffering, you guys took pictures. You need to humble yourselves. I'm kidding, but that's a good example. Plus, I can jab them a little more. I need to be humble, don't I? I'm waiting on it. Four, we need to love God and people. For this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:11. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Man, can we do that? Can we pray for a brother that persecutes you instead of saying, well, they know better. They're supposed to be the pastor. They're supposed to be a teacher. Can we pray for those that persecute us? Can we pray for our enemies? In Jesus' own words, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. We should lay our lives down for him and others. That's love. And I love Galatians 6:10. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. We're going to have opportunities. That's what life together is. You're going to have opportunities to work on your love for people that make you angry. You're going to have proper opportunities to suffer with people, to love on people, to go through things, because they're going to make you a better person. Opportunities. We're going to be given plenty of opportunities. We're going to be given plenty of temptations. But many Christians will fall away from God because of these things, money, these temptations, power, these temptations, fame, these temptation relationships, these temptations of sports, these temptations of jobs. Even in the marriage families, in families, the temptation to get away from the responsibility, the temptation for this, that, or the other. We're going to have the opportunity, and it is our responsibility as believers to instruct the children of God in the ways of God. And our responsibility is to protect the child of God from the ways of this world and of Satan. Do we get that today? We're going to have the opportunities to minister into people's lives. We're going to have the opportunities to instruct and protect. Man, let's start protecting the body. Let's start protecting each other here at Oakton. And I'm going to jump again. I've been jumping a little bit because there's so many things here. But here's the truth, guys. When you try to help them, a lot of times they'll turn against you. Jesus was a hero on Palm Sunday, and he was on a cross Friday because the people didn't hear what they wanted to hear from him. They wanted a king now, and he was going to give them a king forever. Sometimes the people won't understand what we're the truth that we're speaking, and they will turn on you or get mad at you or won't receive you. But the key is that we're operating in a self-examination, regret, humility, and love. If we're doing those four things and listening to the Holy Spirit, then we can't worry about that. We don't get that Jesus was loved on Sunday and on the cross on Friday because he was calling for a change in a lifestyle, a change from the world. And the church is the same as Jesus. So when we call out these principles of God and the things of God, they're going to be opposite of the way of the world. And so we got to have humility that they don't understand where we're coming from. And that's why the love of God is so important and the love that we give to them is so important. Because if you can't talk to them in love, you'll never get their ear. Most people don't want to hear the truth because it challenges their lifestyle. They just want to hear the grace that they can continue in their lifestyle. As we get closer to the end of times, we will have to be intentional about maintaining the body of Christ because the enemy wishes to divide us so that we would be ineffective in the last days. So I get asked a lot, does that mean that we lay down, Pastor? Does that mean that we lay down as others sin against us? Hurt my family and hurt my wife and my kids and my church? Do we just lay down? I'm not saying that today. I'm saying to be Spirit-led. But Jesus in Matthew 18, 15 through 22 teaches us a method of restoring, or if you will, disciplining children of God who have turned away or sinned against, or there's just a problem with any person in the church. Or really, it could work in your own marriage. That if your wife sins against you, your husband sins against you, or just they're just rubbing you wrong, or you're just not getting along, these principles work. And you think I'm going to go with the first one, that's obvious in Matthew 15, but I'm going to go to the end of the chapter and come back. And I believe step one, there's seven steps here I believe Jesus shares with us, is I believe step one is simply don't take offense. Because people will offend you. And guys, this is the biggest stopper right here, is when somebody offends you, immediately speak it with your mouth, I forgive them. Boom, and it's done. And 9 times out of 10, that's it. So how many times do we forgive somebody? 77 times 7? Guys, I practice this when I go through the day and somebody offends me, we always want to get in their face and fight. But the Lord has pressed on me, just say, okay, I don't receive that, and I forgive them, Lord, and I just keep on, and it doesn't have a chance to grow. Step two is cover the situation in prayer. Again, I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Bear with me here, guys. We're about done, but we need to hear these things. Simply, maybe with your wife or your family, but you may could use this at work. But are you praying over offenses? Are you praying to forgive? Are you praying to be that one that makes the first step? But step three, bind the enemy and loose the Holy Spirit over your situation. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Before you take offense, bind up the enemy. Pray. Then just forgive. Say it just doesn't happen, and Pastor, we're past all that. Step four, a private one-on-one meeting with the person that offends you. Work it out. That happens, then forgive them. Done. Be their brother and sisters. That doesn't work. Step five, take somebody from the church, two of you, one or two more, go to that person. Works out, forgive him. If not, step six, take it before the church. It works out, forgive them. But after that, after you've tried all six steps, after you've dropped the offense and forgive them, after you've covered it in prayer, after you've prayed over it and come against the enemy and release the Holy Spirit, after you talk to them one-on-one, after you've went with them to them with another person, after you went to the church, if it still isn't working out, then as Jesus said, treat them as a tax collector. You can wash your hands of them. But I believe that you can't do this until you've done all six steps. The other thing that hits me here is Jesus still ministered to the tax collector. So that means after we've done all seven steps and it's ugly, we don't cut them out, I don't think we still try to minister into their life. Dad, I was thinking the other day, I've been here 24 years, and I think you've been here 30 some. And all those years, we've never had to do these steps. I mean, to the end, they're always nipped. Never come before the church. I remember sitting down with families together. Dad handled that, and it was a wonderful night. Sitting down with two families and working something out. It's just a powerful time in the Lord. I believe many people have left Oakland because they didn't follow these steps. I believe if you're rehearsing the hurt, it will cause you to desert. So in closing, if the praise team wants to come up, we don't lay down, but Jesus expects us to instruct, to protect, and to go after. And we see that in the Jesus said, when one goes astray, the 99, or from the 99, you go after him. Our job is to recognize the value of people. You get that? Do we recognize the value in those that persecute us, the value to God and those that persecute us? Our job is to instruct and protect and to go after. having mercy, snatching them out of the fire. Our job is to fight for them. How many times have we excommunicated or allowed people to walk away from our own lives without once, number one, operating in love, humility, regret, and self-examination? Going through these seven steps in Matthew 18, or without simply fighting for them? If we knew how serious this was, we would fight for them. And I'm going to close by reading Jude 17. Jude 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And get this, and having mercy on those that he just talked about, those that doubt, you have mercy on them. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I believe Jude, Jesus' half-brother, was pretty much in agreement with what's been said today. So the altar call today is, how is your soul? How is your soul? And I have a picture of slide 27 of a fence row that I shared this Wednesday night, but when I bought this land, it was a requirement that I had to put a woven wire fence up and it had to be stout. And that was part of the agreement. So woven wire, the heavy duty is 330 foot. So we got 12 foot hedge post and drilled them down the ground. Mark worked at REA, and so we used REA trucks. We drilled these 12 foot posts down, so every post you see on my place have not been cut off. The other 8 foot in the ground with concrete. And we run the woven wire 300 foot, would cut it, so every 300 foot, there's a solid post with T-post every 8 foot. Solid fence. Solid foundation. Rock solid. It's not going to go anywhere in my lifetime. But you see these pictures behind me. That foundation hadn't gone anywhere. But I haven't cared for that foundation. And the weeds have grown up. The saplings have grown up. The underbrush has grown up to where that I can't even walk through there. I got bruises over my body where thorns have punctured me, cuts all over my arms, and I'm wearing a coat. I've got a pair of jeans that's already rent. My wife gets home, she's going to be mad because I wore a good pair of jeans out and tore them the other day. Trying to get this fence line, this foundation uncovered in my life. And the Lord showed me as I was working on this, this is how we are. We've got a solid foundation in Jesus. That he's done everything necessary for us to succeed. But we got to keep the fence row clean. What do you need to work on in your fence row? Because them saplings in 2 years, man, they'll take you over. 2 years without church, you're done. A week or two without prayer, oh my. But you're going to look like this. This side over here is the work that's involved with getting back. And we think, oh, praise Jesus, it's all right, I forgive me, Lord, we're good. Yeah, but you need to stay in there and work to get that out. It's going to be hard to get some of that stuff out. You're going to get cut up. You're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to give your whole self to the Lord and said, Lord, I want you more than anything. So if you're hurt and offended today, you need to walk through these steps. Forgive them, pray, bind the enemy, all through the seven. But maybe you know somebody else going through these things. You can help them through this time. But the key is how's your soul today? How's your soul? Let's stand to our feet today. God loves you guys more than you could imagine. He loves you more than you can imagine. King Jesus took care of it all on the cross. You just got to open your heart. So, Father, our hearts are open and we're receiving from you now. If there's anyone here today, I want you to come to me. If you haven't been saved, I want you to come to me and have that prayer of salvation. That's the greatest thing you can do. And then the second greatest thing you can do is love on others. How do you need to do that? You heard the message today. And the third thing is love on the unbelievers. These altars are open for your time of prayer. The praise team is going to pray that anytime you need to leave, you go. But I want you to relax in the Lord. If you don't want to stand, sit down. But you relax in the Lord. If you want to come to these altars, you come to these altars. But you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, because this is eternal decisions today. In Jesus' name, Father, speak to us. Amen. Praise to you.